You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
Amen. Buenos días. ¿Cómo estamos hoy? ¿Ya listos para escuchar la palabra de Dios? Oh, I'm sorry, I changed the channel. How we doing today? Phil told me to throw a little Spanish in there. I thought, well, así puedo hablar de él y él no sabe. No sabe nada, así. Dijo, amén. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here this morning. I'm so excited about being able to be with Brooklyn. You know, it's been about 25 years since I spoke in this ministry. Some of you weren't even born. I'm so happy to be here. You know, the New York City Church of Christ is just such a very special group for Michelle and I. I'm so grateful that Garrison's invited me to come. And actually, it was supposed to be Michelle and I, and unfortunately, our house flooded about 2 weeks ago, and so they're tearing it all up, so somebody had to stay back while I went to Boston for the memorial service and then came down here just to be with you. Okay, all right. Does it have hydraulics? Can I go zzz, zzz? That's the way we do it in California. I love this church. Michelle and I had the privilege of serving the New York City Church for 9 years of our lives. And we led the Jersey region. We started out in Patterson, and they sent us down to Piscataway to lead Rutgers and led all of Jersey from there. And we love the New York City Church of Christ. And I'm very happy to be here. When I drove in this morning and I was so excited, I thought, I gotta get a bagel with cream cheese. And I never got it. I gotta get a piece of pizza. And so somehow I gotta figure that out before I take off again. But it's interesting. I've actually been here the first week of September for about the last 6 years in a row. I did a couple years. I was preaching in the Bronx for their memorial service. Then I was preaching in Manhattan the last couple years. Then Phil asked me to come be with you on this Sunday. It was an incredibly important Sunday and memorial time for those of you who remember. We lived here in the 9/11 of 2001. When everything happened. How many of you were here when that happened, lived here when that happened? So most of you. It was, without a doubt, a turning point in world history. It was a day that changed the world. We had no idea. Most of us, our lives were rocked intensely. One of the things that was so amazing to me was that even when I speak to people in California, how their lives were changed. I mean, I knew it made sense to me. Remember, half my neighbor, you remember people had yellow ribbons in front of their house if somebody didn't come home. Half my neighborhood had yellow ribbons on the doors. And it was just, as you all know, it was an incredibly scary and crazy time, that time. And the world has changed since then. I remember driving across the bridges and there being tanks and soldiers, and thinking this is like a war movie or something. Something has happened, and our world is certainly going through some pretty intense times right now. And as a student of history, as a student of what's going on around, I think we live in an incredibly important time of life, an incredibly important time in history. I think students in the future are going to study about this time in history, because so much changed. Much like when we were in school, we had to study the Renaissance period, because so much of the world changed because of the discoveries and the changes in the Western world at that time. Students in the future will look at this time and how much the world has changed, just from the internet to smartphones and it's affected everything. There are social upheaval, economic upheaval, political upheaval, even religious upheaval. It's an incredible turning point for religion, for Christianity. And our world is going through a lot right now. And diving into Hope Worldwide, which I loved so much, you know, I was asked to step into Hope Worldwide to, for my wife and I to help get it going again, to help bring it up and get it inspired and connected with the church. And we love doing that. But we've always had in our heart that we want to go back and just preach Jesus, which you're going to find that's basically my sermon today. What does the world need now? Now, the obvious answer is love, sweet love, right? The old timers would know that one. But I say something even more important than that. I want you just for a minute, you know, God has put me on a tour of this world. And I've been to all the continents in the last 4 years, if not before that. I've seen the worst, the poorest places in Africa, the poorest places in Asia, the poorest places in Latin America, in the United States, even in Europe, going from refugee camp to refugee camp, in the Middle East, all over this world. And this tour has blown me away because I go and I visit these places, and some of you have gone, like Rachel. You've gone and you've served, and some of you have seen these places, and some of you some of you may even live in some of these places or have lived in some of these places, and you know how intense it can be. And the thing is I get to come home to Southern California, but they don't get to come home. That is home for them. And I think about how the world must look from God's perspective. When he looks at that globe, when he sees our world, he doesn't see the malls and the nice cars, the fancy homes. He sees the billions who are suffering and going through so much. And I think about all the prayers that he has to hear every day, the pleas and their requests for help and the tears, parents praying for their children, moms praying for their sons and daughters, dads praying for their ability to take care of their families, children praying for their moms or praying for their dads to come home or to not come home. All the prayers of young men and sitting in jail cells, on the back of police cars, the prayers of people in hospitals, at funerals, and he hears them all day long in every language, and many people in the world don't even know who they're praying to, but he hears them. And a lot of people in this world don't even know what his name is. That you talk about the second coming of Jesus. They didn't even know about the first coming of Jesus. But he hears their prayers. Why? Because if I've learned anything, I've learned that God loves everybody. I mean everybody. I don't care their background, their color, their race, their religion. Everybody are his children. And of course, he wants them all to know him. He wants them all to be able to call him by name. Because if you know someone's name, that's the first step in knowing them. And he wants them all to have a relationship. I think about how we probably look to him as he looks down on the earth and sees us. And I think about his heart and the scripture, wherever I go, that people always know this scripture. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the what? Some of you cheated. I saw you looking. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, but to give you hope in a future. You know, that promise, it was recorded by Jeremiah for God's people. But the reason it was recorded is so that we could read it, so that we could understand how God feels about us. And how he must feel about all the children around the world. And when he sees us, I think this is how we look to him. In our wide range of colors and cultures and languages and backgrounds. and how cool that is. We are his children, and he loves us. I have seen how many of the children of this world live. I think how much it must break God's heart. See what's happening. I think about my own kids and how much I love them. And there isn't anything I wouldn't do for my kids. How about you? You have kids. You know what I'm talking about. They're so important to you. They're so precious to you. You'd gladly lay down your life for them. They're our kids. And how much more God loves his children. Jesus said, if you who are evil can take care of your kids, how much more God can take care of his children and loves his children and cares about them. God's perspective. Our world, it's going through a lot. Paul said something that always stood out to me, and now I understand it far more. He said, we know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And I just thought, well, okay, how does that work? I mean, how does creation groan? How did the physical world hurt? But as even as we advance in science and realize that everything is connected, even the physical is connected to the spiritual. That as the world hurts spiritually, it hurts physically. Our world's in trouble right now. All you got to do is put the news on. All you got to do is walk around, listen to what's happening in homes. All you got to do is ask somebody, how you doing? No, really, how are you doing? How's your family? How are your relationships? There are 70.8 million refugees. That means people that have been run out of their homes because of war or famine or disaster. 70 million. I went from camp to camp of refugees, visiting and asking and talking to them. I met a group of guys, they had been living under a bridge for a year. And I sat there and I asked them, what did you guys do back in your home? And one was a high school teacher, one was a store owner, one was an architect. They've been living under a bridge for a year, just trying to find a way to survive and try to scrape a few extra coins together to send back to home. 70 million, 30 million of them are children, kids. And when I'd go to these camps and the kids always would come, and the kids were the only ones I could speak to because the kids would learn the language quickly. And they were always our translators. And the kids were just kids, like any kid you'd see in a park or in a mall or anything. They'd want to talk and play. They have no idea their homes were destroyed. They can't go back home. 158 million children worldwide experience stunted growth from poverty. That means their brains don't get developed because they don't have books, they don't have toys, they don't have anybody reading to them. And so even if they get to go to school, their brains are so underdeveloped, they'll never keep up with the other kids. And they'll drop out early and be condemned to poverty the rest of their lives. Many of them will turn to crime to find a way to survive. The drug trafficking, human trafficking, is an all-time high in world history, where people are bought and sold. Children has gone from being 10% of the human trafficking to being over 30%. And God is watching. God sees it. That one in every three women on this planet will be physically abused. And God is watching this. The pain of racism. It's running rampant and exploding out of control. And things that I didn't think my kids would go through recently are going through. Because of the rise in it. The fear, hurt, anger, frustration, stress, loneliness. It's just plaguing our world. We're not even talking about underdeveloped countries with extreme poverty. We're talking about our own neighborhoods. We live in a world where nothing is sacred. People walk into churches and shoot people praying because they're a different color or because they're a different religion or because they're just angry. People praying. Children are safe. Walk into schools and shoot children. What's wrong with them? God is watching us, seeing it all. People are angry. People are frustrated. It's why they're marching. They don't know what to do, but they know it's got to stop. It's got to change. It can't be like this. This isn't the world that God wanted us to have. Remember, plans to prosper you. And life to the full. Not living in fear and anger and hatred. It's not what God wanted. Jesus said, watch out, because the ruler of this world is who? Satan. And people don't even make the connection. Why is all this happening? Churches are emptying in America. Every Sunday, 700 churches close their doors. Christianity is in rapid decline. People ask me, why are you getting back in the ministry? This is why. Because what does the world need? Yeah, it needs love, but where's it going to come from? It's going to come from Jesus. It's going to come from people who follow Jesus. The world needs more disciples of Jesus to change the world. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome this world. Jesus overcame this world. And I'm with Jesus. How about you? I choose Jesus over this world. Shao and I, we don't know where we're going to live. I'm unemployed. I have offers. We just got to figure out where does the Lord want us to go and preach. Because that's what we want to do. Because that's the remedy of this world's problems. It's Jesus. It's God. Jesus comforted his disciples. Turn with me to John 14. He said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas told him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? You know, Jesus told me, he said, look, don't get overly stressed about this. He said, he's overcome this world. Put your faith in God and put your faith in Jesus. What does that mean? That means all your hope in Jesus. That means trusting him. That means following him. That means putting him first in our lives. Amen? That means sharing him. I don't mean just share your faith. I mean tell people about Jesus. Because it's what they need. And he says, look, don't worry about it. I'm going somewhere and I'm going to come back. He said, I'm going somewhere to prepare a place for you. That's pretty cool. He's preparing a room. I don't know what your room's going to look like. My room's going to be awesome. It's going to have a 1,000-square-foot-inch flat screen, 7-dimension TV. I don't know what the other dimensions are, but they'll be. You know, it was actually wedding language. When a young man wanted to marry a woman, a young woman, he would go to her house and he'd bring a cup and he'd tell her, drink this cup and I will come back for you. That would make them betrothed. They're going to get married, engaged. And he'd say, I'm going to go and build a room in my father's house. They would usually just add on to the house. And when I'm finished, I'll come back for you. This was all wedding language. And so when Jesus was telling the apostles, they knew exactly what he was telling them. He was proposing to them. You're going to be with me forever. But don't worry about this world. You can't make heaven in this world. You can bring a little bit of heaven by preaching Jesus. Just don't worry about it. I'm coming back. See, I choose you. You. Chose you. He's preparing a place to come back and he said, follow me. Of course, Thomas, you got to love Thomas, you know. Thomas is the guy who always asks the dumb questions. You always want one of those guys in your class, right? The question you don't want to ask, but somebody, please ask that question. Because I don't want to look stupid to ask that question. But Thomas is the one who always asks the question. Jeez, we don't know the way. What are you talking about? So what does Jesus say? I am the way and the truth and the life. He's the way. Sometimes we don't know the way, right? You ever feel like that? Can't go forward, can't go backwards, can't go to my left, can't go to my right. Can I just stand here? I think sometimes we get like that spiritually. We're not going anywhere. We're not going to the left, to the right. We're not dying. We're not living. We're just there. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth, life. You know, there's no doubt. I'd go to these places and Latin America or Africa or the Caribbean, or people need the basic things. They need food, shelter, they need clothing, they need safety. But you want to know what I realized? This is what was new to me. This is what I learned. More than any of those things, they need love. They need to know that they're loved. That somebody cares about them. That they're not trash. That they're not just bugs or insects. Millions of people walk by on the streets in India seeing these kids and ignore them. Don't even look at them. And when people won't even look at you or acknowledge you, you begin to feel like nothing. We all struggle with that. How important am I? You are so important that Jesus is coming back for you. You are so important that God would send his one and only son to die for you. That's how important. You are so important that Jesus would be shamed and brutalized just to save you. So that you could be with him. So that you would get all your sins forgiven. And the truth is, so are those kids. But somebody's got to tell them. Because nobody's telling them. Somebody has to teach them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. It's what our world needs. You know that Jesus' whole ministry, serving and loving, helping people. one of the things that convicted me so much was that, you know, 70% of the time he spent with the apostles, they were serving the poor and healing people. And as I thought about how much time did I spend training the guys I trained to be out there on the streets helping people? Zero. And I realized my ministry was not like Jesus' ministry. I want to build a ministry like Jesus' ministry. It's all about love. It's all about serving and giving. Have you noticed how many hero movies are out there? There's tons of hero movies. Why? Because we know we're safe. Because we know our world's in trouble. And it's not in trouble from some alien invading it. It's in trouble from our own sin. These fictional characters are just that. They're fictional. They're not going to save us. It is God who saves us. It is God who makes a difference. It's Jesus. But I have some questions for you. I want you to answer these questions in your head. You don't say it out loud. Is God finished with you? Is he done? Have you already peaked spiritually? Is it over? Have you done everything that God wants you to do? Are the glory days of his church over? Are we in the post-decline of the church? Is there anything else you think God might want us to do? Is there something God wants you to do now? What is your calling today? Now, these questions, they're ridiculous, aren't they? Because we know the answer. God is not done with us. God is not done with you. And the world is not saved. And the world isn't better today than it was whenever you became a Christian. It's even more in need of you. The world needs the light. A lot of talk about superheroes. I teach the kids all the time. What are your superpowers? Have them. Love, patience, kindness, joy, grace, mercy, serving, giving, helping, listening, wisdom, scripture. There's so much in this room. There's a mountain of wealth and superpowers in this room. And you have them. The world needs them. The world needs them. If I could say anything to the church, and that's the other thing, is not only has God given me a tour of the world, but he's also given me a tour of the church. I've been with all the brothers and sisters in Asia, Latin America, Africa, Europe, all over. And we're all the same in a very beautiful way. We're just one big family, but we're also a group of people that doesn't know who we are. You are the light of the world. You are the one that God has entrusted with the truth. You know Jesus. And everybody needs to know Jesus. Because our world is in darkness. One of my favorite quotes, darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that. And I have this little picture posted to it. It was a young man I met on a Hope Project. And he told me his story of how he was taught to hate Christians. And he was taught to make bombs. And he was taught how to set off those bombs and hurt as many people as possible. And he was sent into a Hope Project as a spy. And so he was spying on us. But as he watched us serving his people and loving his people, he was so moved by the love of the brothers, it melted his heart. He studied the Bible, He got baptized, and he works for Hope Worldwide now. You don't help a hating world by hating it back. You help haters by loving, by being the people of love, by being the people out there serving and giving and sacrificing and devoted to making this world maybe a little bit better, especially for those who are suffering, for those who are going through so much difficulty, whether it's a disaster or just poverty or drug addiction or abuse. But you, I leave you with one thing. You, light of the world. You know, the first time I read that, or the first probably 2,000 times I read it, I thought inside, really, Jesus? I mean, really? Don't you know me? Don't you know us? I mean, isn't that the same group of people a couple of chapters later he curses? But now I know different. You are the light of the world. Why? Because you keep loving. And you keep forgiving. You are the light of the world. Why? Because year after year, you keep giving and sacrificing. You are the light of the world. Because though being hated, you have forgiven. And you have loved. You are the light of the world. Because you haven't quit. You persevered. You've hung in there. Sometimes you got hurt. Sometimes you were disrespected. Sometimes you were insulted. But you did not quit. And you're back here worshiping today. You are the light of the world. Because you reach across culture, race, religion, and love for your neighbor. You don't care what color they are, and you don't care what their background is. Keep loving and giving year after year after year. I'm telling you that Jesus knew what he was saying. He said, you are the light of the world. Don't forget who you are. The world needs disciples of Jesus. The world needs love. The world needs your superpowers. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.